This evening, as we continue to work our way through the book of Psalms and Psalm selections, we're going to consider tonight a brief psalm in the first book of Psalms, that is Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Hear God's word. This is entitled, for the choir director upon an eight-stringed lyre, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another, with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, with our tongues we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Dear friends, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Please join me in prayer. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, for your word gives light. Your word conveys truth. It is your very truth. We ask, O Lord, that you, by the Spirit of truth, would open our minds and our hearts to behold wondrous things from your word. And we ask, Lord, that we would be open and receptive to that which the Spirit is teaching us in this portion of your God-breathed, inerrant, infallible, authoritative word. Lord, grant unto me, your unworthy servant, the grace to declare and speak forth your word with clarity and power, and with the assistance of your Spirit for the upbuilding of your saints, for the salvation of the lost, and the glorification of the name of Christ our Savior. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon this evening is, Where Are the Godly? And you'll notice, if you're following along in the sermon outline, there are five suggested words to be listening for. Well, dear ones, does it not seem like truth-telling and honest speech are in short supply these days? Just who can you trust seems to be the pressing question of our current cultural moment. Allegations of so-called fake news and disinformation abound on both sides of the political spectrum, indeed on all sides of the political spectrum. Plain speaking and straightforward speech have been replaced by spin and by narrative. And this illustration will date me a bit, but I'm reminded of the words of the chorus of Billy Joel's 1978 hit song, Honesty. The words of that chorus read, honesty is such a lonely word. Everyone is so untrue. Honesty is hardly ever heard, and mostly what I need from you. In such an environment of dishonest speech, godliness seems to get squeezed out and marginalized. For after all, godliness, that is a God-focused life, a life that is focused on and headed towards and centered on the true and living God, godliness depends upon the truth that is revealed by the God of truth. And where God's truth is marginalized or rejected or cast aside, so too is godliness marginalized, rejected, and cast aside. Indeed, because of this prevalent lack of honest speech and plain spokenness, and therefore this lack of godliness, we might find ourselves asking the question, where are the godly? Where are those whose lives are centered on and focused on God, communion with God, trust in God, and fellowship with God and obedience to God? Where are the godly? As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you might even find yourself tempted to think, like the prophet Elijah in his day thought, that you're the only one left who's concerned about honest speech and godly living.
Well, dear ones, of course, we are not the only generation that has faced a crisis of truth and honesty. King David, to whom our psalm for this evening is ascribed, felt the same way. And it reminds us, this psalm reminds us that truly there is nothing new under the sun. Now, as we approach this psalm, the first question we need to ask again is what kind of a psalm is it? How would we classify it? One commentator suggests that this is a community lament suited to occasions when the people of God are dominated by liars in positions of authority. It is not clear whether these liars are unfaithful Israelites or Gentile oppressors. The psalm works in either situation. And of course, Dr. Van Gameren, I believe, is spot on when he says this psalm is a prayer on behalf of and by the people of God for deliverance from the deceptions and schemings of the godless. We see that in the first four verses. He goes on to say the introduction and conclusion form an inclusion that accentuates and explains the unresolved tension created by the conduct of the wicked and focuses the reader's attention on God's promise at the middle of the psalm. So the heart and center of this psalm is the promise of God that we will explore at the center of this psalm. So friends, with all of this in mind, let's dive into our psalm for this evening. And let's first of all consider what we have here. We have here, first of all, a plea for deliverance from the lying lips of the wicked. A plea for deliverance from the lying lips of the wicked. When I was growing up, I remember learning a little saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. Well, as you grow up, you realize that's not true. Words can be incredibly hurtful, especially words of deception that tear you down, words of deception that ruin your good name and reputation. And this is one of the things that the psalmist, I believe, is complaining of here. Let's dive right in verse 1. It says here, and I'm preaching from the New American Standard Version, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. Our psalm opens with a cry for help, a plea for help. And who does David appeal to as he cries out to God? He cries out to the Lord. You may notice in your translation of Scripture that the word Lord there is in all capital letters. And again, that is an indication by the English translators that they are translating the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is God's covenant name. It's a name of the Lord that has reference to God's special covenant relationship as the Redeemer of His people. And so David comes before God, not in a generic sense as His Creator, but he appeals to the Lord as Yahweh, as His faithful covenant Savior. And he says, Lord, help, for the godly man ceases to be. Now David here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is giving his perspective. This is how it appears to David. And that's interesting because, again, David reigned over the Israelite theocracy. The Israelite theocracy was, in essence, the church under the Old Covenant. And he's saying that even in the theocratic environment, even in the environment in this covenant nation where the people of God had been redeemed from slavery in Egypt and had been settled in the Promised Land and given God's laws and directives, and even though the Ark of the Covenant there, God's, which represents God's throne, was there in their midst, still, David says, even in this supposedly godly environment, the godly man ceases to be. We look around today at the state of the church in general, and we're tempted to say the same thing. There's so much worldliness in the church today. There's so much godlessness. And we're tempted to cry out like David, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. And then in verse 2, David gets a little more specific in terms of what he's speaking of in particular. He says, they speak falsehood to one another. They lie to one another. Their relationships one with another are not grounded in truth and honesty, but are based on falsehood. And this falsehood, it comes out in the practice of flattery. Oh, be warned against those who flatter you. They do not have your best interests at heart. With flattering lips and with a double heart, they speak. They're not trustworthy. They're speaking with a double heart. Verse 3, David pronounces, if you will, an imprecation upon them. He cries out for the Lord to deal with them. He says, may the Lord, may Yahweh cut off all flattering lips. What a picture. May he cut off all flattering lips. In other words, may the Lord, Yahweh, intervene to stop these liars, these flatterers. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, which I think could indicate boastful things. In verse 4, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? David has in view the wicked who not only are characterized by lies and falsehoods and deception and flattery, but who through such means seem to get their own way and to get away with it. Dr. Van Gameren says, mankind is bereft of the God-fearers. He points out this. He says, of course, this is hyperbolic language. This is intentional exaggeration. But it is a manner of bringing before the covenant God his promise to free his people. God's people are often brought into bondage through lies and deceptions. And God is the God of truth, and we must cry unto him to deliver us from the lies of this world. Beloved, our God is a God of truth, and he is a God of covenant faithfulness. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the living truth incarnate. We know from that very familiar passage in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. As Jesus is the living word, so he is the living truth incarnate. And as followers of Christ, we are called to forsake the world's deceptive ways, and we are called to be a people of honest, transparent speech. We are to be plain spoken. If you ask someone a question, and they, instead of giving you a plain, clear answer, they dance around, they're evasive. So you see it all the time on the news with our politicians. They do this all the time, and they are not speaking truthfully. One who is truthful is plain spoken, not deceptive. May we be lovers of truth who are characterized by speaking the truth in love. After all, the one who is the living truth has saved us by his grace and brought us into his kingdom of truth and grace. So again, we have in this psalm a plea for deliverance from the lying lips of the wicked. The next, and this I believe is sort of the center and hub of the psalm. Behold the Lord's response to this godly plea in verse 5. Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. Apparently, David is reflecting upon a situation where because of the lies and deceptions of the wicked, those who are godly, those who are true believers and godly, are afflicted as a result of the lies and deceptions of these wicked ones. And David is saying, help, Lord. In other words, Lord, arouse yourself to action. And here we have the promise that God will indeed arouse himself to action. He says, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. Sooner or later, God hears the cries of his afflicted, needy people. Oftentimes in our fallen, sin-cursed world, we as God's people find ourselves in situations where the godless the wicked, the flatterers, the liars seem to be in control and oppress, oftentimes oppress God's people through their lies and deceptions. God's people are crushed. God's people are seem abandoned by the Lord. And so as we often see in the psalmists cry out, "How long, O Lord? When are you, Lord? When are you going to take notice of us? When are you going to intervene?" God assures us, in His timing, of course, but He assures us that He will arise. And in this particular situation, God assures David, "Now I will arise. I will set him in the safety for which he longs." Our loving and faithful Heavenly Father hears the cries of His children. Brother, sister in Christ, your loving Heavenly Father hears your cries. As you come to the Father through the Son, relying on the Spirit and casting your cares upon Him, He hears you. And He will arise to meet your need sooner or later, in His way, in His timing. So trust in Him. Though He seems to tarry long, and we are called in God's Word to wait upon the Lord, and that's a difficult thing to do, because we want things done in our timing, and God's got His own timetable. But trust in Him. Through Christ your Savior, cast your cares upon Him. He, brother, sister, He cares for you. And then, after this note of hope, we move on to the next section as this brief psalm begins to come to a close. We see next that we are to take to heart the truthfulness and purity of God's Word, which is set forth in sharp contrast to the lies of the wicked. The beginning of this psalm, David complains to the Lord about the godless who deceive and lie and flatter and who therefore crush and afflict the needy among God's people. But then, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. And then he, again, uses this wonderful picturesque language. As silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. That's what the purity and truthfulness of God's word is compared to. Van Gemeren says, "The assurance of the godly ultimately lies in God's promises. His words," meaning His promises, "are pure. They are flawless, refined like silver that has been subjected to a 7-fold process of purification. Over against the lies, deceptions, false honesty, treachery, perverse speech, and scheming of the wicked is God's word." Scripture doesn't lie. God doesn't speak with forked tongue. He does not make a promise with His fingers crossed behind His back. What He says, He means. What He means, He says. And you can bank your eternal soul on the truthfulness of His word. Dear listener, do you tremble at the threatenings of God's law? And do you embrace the certainty of God's promises that come to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you trust that God's word is true and trustworthy and reliable? Do you believe that God can be trusted to keep His gospel promises to you in Christ? You have every reason to trust in His promises, for His promises are true. They never fail. And again, what does He promise? He promises that all who believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, will not perish, but have everlasting life. Take Him at His word. Trust in Christ alone for your salvation from sin. And He will save you. And He will keep you. And as His child, He will continue to build you up in your faith as you meditate upon and reflect upon and center your life on His glorious gospel promises. And remember some of the most precious promises of Scripture, and I wasn't going to do this, but I know this is a familiar passage, but this is just so powerful and gripping. Hear this from Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is God's word, and you, believer, can bank on it. He will keep his word, rest in him. And that is, as we close our time in this particular psalm, that is precisely what David did. This psalm begins on a note of desperation, where David cries to the Lord. It ends on a note of confident trust in Yahweh. That brings me to my final point based on verses 7 and 8. As we consider a confession of confidence in Yahweh's faithfulness to protect and keep his people, even in the midst of a godless environment. David says in verse 7, after affirming the purity and truthfulness and flawlessness of God's word, David says, you, O Lord, will keep them. You will keep your afflicted people. You will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. David's generation was a wicked generation. It was a dangerous time. And the afflicted were often oppressed. But David expresses confidence that Yahweh, his faithful covenant Savior, will keep and preserve his people from the schemings and deceptions and lies of the wicked. I like how the NIV translates verse 8. You know, this verse 8 closes this psalm with a reflection upon the wicked. Yeah, obviously David expresses confidence in Yahweh's ability to keep and preserve his people, but then he makes this closing comment in verse 8. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Wow, it's almost as if David could see into the 21st century, isn't it? It's almost as if he could see our own day. The NIV reads, the wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. Is it not the case that that which is vile, that which is wicked, that which is evil is often exalted in our culture today? We live in a culture that exalts the inane and the evil. The New English Bible, which is sort of a British English translation, reads, the wicked flaunt themselves on every side, while profligacy stands high among mankind. And that can be maddening. It can be maddening when those who are followers of Christ are marginalized, when we find ourselves living in a godless environment where we are shamed and where the wicked prowl about or strut about with their noses in the air, their chins up, this arrogance as if they're totally secure. But God's word makes it clear that their predominance is temporary. God will either convert them or crush them in the end. Now, dear ones, it can be frustrating and even frightening to live in a godless environment. We live in a godless age, an evil age. But again, there's nothing new under the sun. The same was true in David's time, and the same will be true to one degree or another until our Lord Jesus returns and ushers in the new heavens and the new earth wherein righteousness dwells. But as we continue to make our pilgrim journey through this present evil age, in this Genesis 3 world, let us remember that our God is faithful to keep us. Though the wicked strut about on every side, what does David say in verse 7? You, O Lord, will keep them. you will preserve him from this generation forever. Let us rest and trust in his preserving, keeping mercy. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, sovereign and eternal God, we do again praise you and bless you and thank you for your sovereign mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that though we live in a culture and a time that is so saturated by untruth and deception and flattery, we thank you, Lord, that in this age of spin, your truth, the truth of your word, remains. We thank you, Lord, that your word is unchanging truth in an ever-changing age. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the grace to ground ourselves, our lives, our families, and our church in this purified, perfect, flawless word. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to grant us grace to rest in Jesus as our deliverer, our rock, our refuge, and the one who can keep us in this present time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.